Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
If the person next to you has ever been wrong about something, raise your hand. Person next to you goes, I don't know, we haven't even met. Listen, have you, some of you know each other well. I want to know why your wife raised both her hands. When. Listen, have you ever been sincerely wrong about something? And when I mean sincerely wrong, I don't mean, you know, just excessively wrong. You actually believed that you were right, and yet you were wrong. I mean, there's times, let's face it, let's be honest, otherwise this does no good. There are times that you and I have been wrong, and then we try to make it look right. You know what I'm talking about? You know it's wrong, it unfolds. You may have thought you were right at first, but it's wrong. And now you're not sincerely wrong anymore. You're just wrong and covering it with some ill motive to make it look right and then beg God to bless it. Remember, you're gracious, so make this look like it was okay so that I look okay and that I don't have to suffer from guilt or conviction or have to change my life. You ever met people sincerely wrong about something? Listen, I forget if I've alluded to this or told a story before, but forgive me, but some of you, you know, you're newer to the church. This was maybe in the second year I was here, and developed friendships with many people, but still kind of getting to know each other, and developed friendship with Dennis True here, and not just at church, but did things outside of church and developed a friendship, and my second year here, I needed to use my power washer. Now, this has been a while ago, so you're going to get the gist of the story. So if I tell this just a little bit long, than you know, a little bit different than you remember it, you're just sincerely wrong. So, no, I'm kidding. So I had to use my power washer. I'm looking all over for it. I can't find it. And then it dawned on me. Oh. Hey, Dennis, I need my power washer and just wonder if I can get it. And he's on kind of the other end of the phone going, okay, getting to know Randy, done some stuff socially. I know he's got a little bit of a peculiar sense of humor. Maybe this is a way of asking that he could borrow my power washer. And he's like, well, yeah, I just bought this new part for it. One of these new nozzles that go around while you spray it. And I'm thinking, Dennis, and I'm not offended, I'm just like, Dennis, why are you buying parts for my power washer? He's on the other end of the phone starting to go, maybe Randy's not joking around. He just kind of said, well, you know, yeah, you can come over and get it. And he's kind of starting to think, is Randy serious? Like he's going to come over and steal my power washer? You know, Randy didn't go, ha, ha, ha. And I'm on my way over thinking, why is a dude buying parts for my power washer? I don't want him to do that. Now I'm going to have to pay him for this part he bought because it's going with my power washer. What good is that part going to do just sitting in his garage? I don't have a power washer, but I got a part. I'm troubled by it. So I'm just on the drive over, and I show up to get it, and he's got it sitting out in the end of the driveway, and I walk up, and I go, that's not my power washer. And Dennis is going, well, yeah, I know. It's my power washer. I was like, well, I borrowed somebody my power washer. I thought it was you. I was just completely, totally, sincerely wrong. So if you have my power, no, I'm kidding you. Yeah, I've got it. I found it. I found out who I borrowed it to. I, for whatever reason, I thought it was, I couldn't remember. You know, it wasn't like 2 days ago. It was a while ago. And I finally need it. You know, it's not like I need a power washer all the time. Maybe you do at your house, but we have a shower, so. So I was just totally, completely, sincerely wrong. Well, we laughed about it. Well, we still tell the story and laugh about it. We make jokes about it now. I'll call them and say, hey, can I use your power washer? You know. Or can I use my power washer? That's how we say it. I remember another occasion, and I may have alluded to this. I don't remember. This was so many years ago. I was youth pastoring. We had like a, I don't know, it was a bus or two. And this was it when we lived in Canada for a while. And we were coming back from a retreat. And I think we had like two busloads of kids. It was just a wonderful time of ministry. And we were coming back. So there they have these service centers. It's a different country. It's a little bit different than here. I mean, here you get on some of these highways and it's like, every other exit, you got gas stations, restaurants, or something going on, you know. But they're kind of spaced out as you start traveling and getting a little more rural in your travels. And so we pull off to this thing called a service center. And, of course, center there is spelled C-E-N-T-R-E, you know. Just like they don't have Z in their alphabet. It's Z. I had to learn all these things when I moved there. They had to forgive me of a lot of my slang terms that I didn't know were offensive. So, stop at the service center. They have like a McDonald's, and then they've got the, you know, something else, and they've got these large sitting areas, and then they have these large washrooms. I mean, the washroom, I mean, they're beautiful. They're large. There's like, I don't know, 10 stalls. I mean, it's these bathrooms are big. I mean, they're, you know, from me down to the exit sign here. And rallying the youth, kind of getting the last ones out and getting them out to the bus and getting them moving and rallying all these kids and leaders helping. And I, you know, decide, well, we got a ways to go yet. I'm going to stop in little boys' room. And I don't want this to be, you know, I know we're in church and all that, but I was standing facing the wall as God intended men to do. I'm not explaining that. As, you know, there's fixtures on the wall. And I'm the only one in the washroom. Here's somebody in a stall behind me. And, you know, no big deal. And they get out and start walking down towards the sinks where the door is. They got, I don't know, several sinks. And kind of see them out of my peripheral vision, not really paying much attention. And I hear this voice. It's a woman's voice. So now I'm hugging the wall best I can, you know. She turns on the faucets, and she says with, genuinely, this judgmental, condescending voice, "Excuse me, but you are in the wrong washroom." I said to her, "Excuse me, ma'am, but do the ladies have these on their wall?" And I hear this, "Oh!" And the water's rushing. She never turned it off. and I just hear her hit the door. And she's out. My friends, she was sincerely wrong. It's not like these places you go where they've got one washroom for men and women, and there's a lock on the door, and there's just one place to go where you're waiting. In your gender one, they're not hurrying. In the other gender one, there's no line. Now, you may not struggle over this. I struggle with this. That one's not for me. It's not for me. It is now. And you go in. That is not sincerely wrong. That's just wrong. Okay? But you're using it. I want you to know that sometimes as believers, we have a measure of truth. We act like it's the whole truth. And then we go and move along with it. And we think that we are right. And we believe we're right. And there's a measure of being sincerely wrong. Then there are things that we know, it's not quite black. It's just a different shade of non-white as far as right and wrong. And we're not sincerely wrong. We're just wrong and try to make it look right. And just because we are believers or many of us are Christians, don't think because we have a good measure of truth that we know everything and then our opinion bleeds over into our opinions that we think our opinions are pure and right. It's like meeting an expert in one field, and you respect them in their field of study, education, profession. And they know things about other things, but when that person begins to impose their expertise and their reputation of being an expert in one area, it does not mean that they are an expert and have the truth in every area. Mike Oswald back there, he's an expert. He's an expert in mechanics. He doesn't know everything about it, but he knows an awful lot. I'm guessing he got it from his mother sitting over here. But I don't know that Mike is an expert in home decor. He's not. So Mike could go to your house and he can have his opinion about your home decor, but just because he's an expert in mechanics, it doesn't mean that he knows everything about home decor. But when I say decor, by the way, some of you need to know that means decorations. If you're like me, I had to learn things like that very quickly because of the wonderful woman I am married to. Some of you were surprised last week that I knew what a charger was. Guys in here are going, oh yeah, Mopar. That's a car. You know, Chrysler, Dodge. You know, Mopar, charger. No. It is the plate that you don't eat off of that sits under the plate you do. And for us guys go, what use is a plate if you're not putting food on it? Why would you put this out and then have to wash it and we didn't use it? You know, it's usually a color or something like that, and it's larger than the plate you eat off of, and the plate you eat off sits inside it. It's decor. For rednecks, it's a placemat. And And because you are a Christian, it does not make you an expert in every area of Christianity, and it does not make you a theologian. So you and I have to continue to grow in the truth so that, you know, we become less and less sincerely wrong and humbly right. The other part is we have to be aware that we are not just wrong in trying to make it look right so that we do not have to change. That is like this: I am wrong, so let's change the law so I am no longer wrong. You don't like when that happens in our country. Well, God doesn't like when you and I try to change the law to make ourselves look right. The law is supposed to expose where we are wrong so that we understand that we need Him. There is a grace and mercy. Because we know what James writes, inspired by the Holy Ghost in James chapter 2, that mercy triumphs over judgment. We like when mercy triumphs over judgment in our life. But how do we like to extend mercy that triumphs over judgment in other people's life? Well, don't get me wrong. I know it says, do not judge, or you will be judged, and the measure that you use will be used on yourself, or used on you when it comes time to judge you. There's other parts that says, you know, yes, you're supposed to judge. By the way, who are we supposed to judge first? Ourself. And there's also that we can judge others, and we misunderstand this, that we are supposed to judge others in the way that we can see the fruits that come from their life. Good fruit, bad fruit. But it does not give us the right to be the judge and make final judgment. And because we are Christians and can see fruit, good or bad, in other people's lives, it does not qualify us to be the final judge. We just see the fruit. But thanks be to God that we can be grafted into Him. That we no longer bear bad fruit but good fruit, because His mercy triumphs over judgment when we respond to His favor towards us in faith and believing in Him. And it transforms our life. And some things are immediately transformed and they are done. And there's other things that have to do with the progression of being transformed and changed. And in this process, we can be sincerely wrong about some things, and then sometimes we're just wrong. I want us to look at this. Matthew chapter 12. And if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pew rack in front of you if you happen to forget yours this morning. Now, if you came and you don't have your own Bible, you don't need to be embarrassed by that at all. That Bible that's in the pew rack, I want you to open that up, and you can write your name in the cover, and it is yours. Take it with you. It belongs to you. We have more that we will replenish these. We want to make sure that you have a Bible. So if you need one, you go ahead and take that this morning. That's yours. It belongs to you. Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. This is right after Jesus, and you can see it there in 12. And I'm not going to, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it all. But in 12, Jesus is walking along with His disciples. You know, they just kind of walked most places. They did take boats from time to time, but they walk, and as they're walking along on the Sabbath, they are going through this wheat field, and Jesus is taking a kernel of wheat along with the disciples. They take it and they put it in their hands, and they roll the head like this, and they take the meat out of it, and they eat it on the Sabbath. That's not lawful. And it goes on that on this Sabbath that Jesus shows up, and there is a man who has a shriveled hand. He's got some measure of either deformity or paralysis or something that it does not function like it should. And Jesus heals this man, that he is restored and completely healed. And He did this on the Sabbath. Well, The religious leaders, Pharisees and so forth, scribes, they in the religious community who knew the laws of God, they were offended by this. You see, they didn't care that the man was healed. And they didn't care that the hungry were fed. They were just concerned about this is the Sabbath, and you can't be doing those things on the Sabbath. And here Jesus does these things out of kindness, out of grace, out of mercy, and the Spirit of the Father, because Jesus only did and said what he heard the Father doing and saying. And so he did these things, and he got some grief for it. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees, religious leaders, went out then and plotted how they might kill Jesus. They were not sincerely wrong. They were now wrong and looking for a way to look like they're right. And I wonder what there is in our life that might be contradictory to his word that we know we're probably wrong about, or, well, we use things like, well, that's just kind of left up to interpretation. You are correct. It is left up to interpretation. And the interpretation needs to match what God intended us to understand. But many times our interpretation is viewed through where I sit on this particular issue in my life. And if I can make it look like I can stay comfortable in the way I am and I don't have to put effort or faith or change in this, I'm going to try to find a way to make it look like it is acceptable on how I live, what I think, my motivation, and all of this so that it can look right. And I can be at, kind of false peace in my mind, but I can still look good to everybody else. Well, here Jesus is doing what is right and good, and people give thanks, and people are believing in him, and people are starting to follow him. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, go out and say, you know, we need to get rid of this guy. Or we need to get rid of this word in our life so that I can remain to stay the way I am in this realm of comfort and kind of false security in this, portrayal of who I am, not who I really am. Look at Luke 11. Let's turn to that one next. In Luke 11, Jesus once again begins to share and teach about the woes to those in the religious community who are giving this appearance that they are holy, and in fact, they are not. And they are feeling a little bit insulted by the truth. Verse 52, it says, woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. In other words, there was some measure of where they were sincerely wrong, and now when it has been exposed how they've been wrong, they are trying to get rid of Jesus so that they can still look right in their minds. And it says this, when Jesus left there, verse 53, Luke 11, the Pharisees and teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something that he may say, that they can point to and say, that's wrong. In other words, I'm wrong, and I want to make it look right without having to change. So whoever has exposed this in me, you just wait, because as soon as you do something wrong, I'm going to take that little thing that I can twist and may really make look wrong, and I'm going to broadcast it to everybody else so that you look like you have been wrong all along, and then therefore, I look right in my wrongness. You want me to repeat that? listen to the podcast. You can listen to it online. Okay? So this is what they're doing. Now, they're not sincerely wrong. They are just wrong. And now the motivation to put away the truth so that I can try to find some way to look like I'm still right without having to be humble and say, I've been wrong, I need to change my mind, I need to change my ways, I need to come into agreement with God. And I wonder on a personal level in my life and in yours that as we read God's word or hear a teaching and hear a message that is actually truth, do we somehow come up with some way to justify to stay the way we are? And sometimes we don't fight it with other scripture that we misuse. Sometimes we just say, well, my situation, this is not what we say out loud, but this is our thinking process. And, well, we look back at what's happened to us and we say, well, God understands and this is what I've been through, so therefore this is okay. As if whatever offense or happened in our life is greater than his blood and the responsibility for us to respond to his grace and mercy, make good on it, and actually change. So that we can become, through him, sincerely right. They become wrong. Their motive is to do away with Jesus. Look at John chapter 11. Very quickly, John chapter 11 and verse 47. It says, then the chief priests and the Pharisees, once again, the religious community leaders, they called a meeting of all the leaders, the Sanhedrin. Let's all get together. And it says that they asked this question, what are we accomplishing? Here is this man, talking about Jesus, who is performing many miracles, doing miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans, who ruled and governed that part that they were under, then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. In other words, rather than saying, you know what, we have been wrong, and now we know a measure of truth, but I don't want to lose my comfort. I don't want to lose my way of life. I don't want to feel any greater convictions over my sins. So let's do this. Let's talk against the church. Let's not read his word. Let's share our human philosophy that kind of tickles our own ears and maybe the ears of some people around us. So in doing that, we kind of do away with Jesus. We do away with the message of his word. We do away with church and the fellowship of believers. We do away with all of this so that I can continue to stay the same and be genuinely lost, but thinking I'm okay because I have tried to fool myself and deceive myself with enough of my personal experiences and using things from the past where maybe I've been hurt or offended by God's word, by the church, by a pastor, by a Christian business person who didn't act so Christian. And we use it all in our repertoire to continue to move ahead and be wrong, not just sincerely wrong, but genuinely wrong, to make it look like we're okay, that we don't have to change or be transformed. See, sincerely wrong is one thing. Being wrong and trying to make it look right is another thing. But the reality is this, they're still both wrong. And we have to be moved and transformed into the truth of who Jesus Christ is and who I am supposed to become and how I'm supposed to live. Even though I know my history, it is not to be exalted, and I will tell you this, that it is not more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ and the inspiring power of his Holy Spirit in the life of a person who confesses their sin, believes upon Jesus Christ, and the life that they begin to lead. And when I say lead, it's not that we are leading, it's that he is leading, we are following, and this is the life that we begin to go down. Sometimes we feel like we are sincerely right about something because we use a measure of truth in Scripture that we think we understand and we impose it upon another. We misuse things. And we take away the keys of the kingdom from other people who are actually trying to get in. Listen, mercy triumphs over judgment. If mercy did not triumph over judgment, Jesus would have never, ever allowed the adulteress to live. That they dragged before him. Said this woman was found in adultery. And they all had stones because by the law they could stone her to death. And Jesus said, those without sin cast the first stone. In other words, you may understand the fruits of this woman's life. You may measure them from your perspective. But you are not the final judge. My Father is. And that crowd was sincerely wrong. Listen, if mercy didn't triumph over judgment, then the woman at the well, Jesus would have never sat and talked with her. He would have never prophesied to her what her history has been, though they never met. And then offer her life, living water, through this life and into eternity. Because the people of that town, they ignored her, they talked about her. She was an outcast. Because the man she was now living with, having relationship with, she was not married to. And previous to that, she had about a handful of husbands. She didn't have a clean reputation from our perspective. Though we don't know the details of her life and story, we knew there were things out of line, but we are not the final judge. And Jesus came along and showed mercy that triumphed over judgment. You see, the people of that town were sincerely wrong. Now, when Jesus offered her forgiveness and life, her life after that, once the people came to see who Jesus is and was, and what he was like and what he taught and how he treated this woman, they could no longer be sincerely wrong. If they continued to treat her the same, then they were just wrong. But if he offered her life and forgiveness and her life was transformed, then they need to be nice to her. From now on, that they could actually talk to her, that she could actually show up at the well when other women did, because now mercy triumphed over judgment. What in our life maybe are we sincerely wrong about? And as truth comes, we need to embrace the truth and change. And what in our life are we wrong about that we are trying to make look right? If the woman in the washroom would have stayed, as I was against the wall, and began to argue with me, she wouldn't have been sincerely wrong anymore. The proof is there in the room. She'd have been wrong trying to argue and make herself look right so that I would scream and run out of the room. Listen, if we could just talk with the Apostle Paul, right? Well, we can't really talk with him, but I'll tell you this, he can talk to us. And he answers our question. Because if some of you might say, yeah, well, this all sounds good and sounds right based off of the scripture, because you are coming from the point of faith, that is true. But now let's come from a historical fact about the Apostle Paul and that he lived and he was a real person. There's history that shows us outside of the scripture. Documents are found. History is there. And you look at Acts chapter 9, because Paul talks to us. Acts chapter 9 is when Paul became, well, we know him as the Apostle Paul. Prior to that, he was known as who? Saul. Saul of where? Saul of Tarsus. And Saul was a military man, so to speak, and he was leading a team of people around the region doing what? He was overseeing and organizing and giving the approval of the death to Christians, those who believed upon Jesus, he was sent out of following orders and believing these orders to be true. And he, as a Roman citizen, was leading the approval of the killing of Christians. That's what Saul was doing. He was sincere. Didn't know it, but he was sincerely wrong. A man of history. Now, look what happens to this legitimate, historical, real person. Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, these following of believers, whether men or women, didn't matter, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on the journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He's just doing another day's work. Sincerely wrong and not knowing it. He's doing another day's work, and in the middle of that day, middle of his job, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul answered, get this, "Who are you, Lord?" It's amazing what can be revealed in a moment to our spirit, to the spirit of humanity and its understanding in that. Paul didn't pop up and start reading off his resume, say, "I don't know who you are, but this is who I am, and you better watch out." Flash of light. Hits the ground. Hears the voice. He is addressed by name, though whoever was sending the voice, Saul had not yet met. And he responds, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. And it goes on to tell what happened and who he met and who the Lord sent. And now, we now have the blessing that most of the New Testament is written by the former Saul being transformed through faith in Jesus Christ to Paul, who we respect greatly. But remember where he came from. He was sincerely wrong. Revelation came to him, and now he had to grapple with it. I mean, you got to remember, he's got to report to somebody now and say, I'm one of them. His confession of "I'm one of them" could mean that they now kill him. You look at this historical figure who was sincerely wrong but encountered Jesus and didn't get up and argue with Jesus and try to make his wrongness look right. If we could talk to Paul, well, listen, Paul is talking to us. It's been written by Dr. Luke. The book of Acts, the account of what happened to the apostle Paul. And he testifies about it periodically, little bits and pieces you read through Acts. Is he inspired to, you know, write much of what we know as the New Testament? Here's a man who was sincerely wrong, and he had the opportunity to remain wrong and make it look right or be changed. Here's my question to you. Here's my question to me. Actually, it's not my question. It's God's question to me. And I'll just kind of relay it to you. What in your life, what in my life, Am I sincerely wrong about? So you have to remember that some of the Pharisees early on, they thought that when they were coming against this Jesus, they actually thought, it's in the scripture, they actually thought that they were doing a service to God. They were sincerely wrong. And when they found out, they continued, most of them, they continued because they were afraid to lose their life, their reputation, looking good in front of people. They'd have to deal with, gee, all this time I have been wrong. And yet I'm a leader in the religious community with people. What are we sincerely wrong about? Secondly, in our life, if we were to be really honest and transparent, clear, not white, not black, clear with God. What is it in our life that's wrong that we try to mask, ignore, use our past or our experiences to justify where we're at and assume that God not only knows, but he understands and it's okay. And we say it's grace when he's trying to pour out grace on us and on our past to move us into what is right, what is true, what is pure, what is noble, what is good. Not to be high and lofty, but to be humble and walk in this truth. To make right judgments of ourself, not based upon wrongness, but based upon his righteousness and what is right. So what is wrong in our life, sincerely wrong, that we need to find out that we need to change? What is wrong in our life that we are trying to mask and look right or acceptable, that we need to be changed from both so that you and I can be sincerely right. Not in arrogance that I'm right. No, no. Sincerely right in our relationship with him. That his rightness, righteousness, is extended to us through our faith in him by the blood on the cross. That we are in right standing with God and that we live our life in right standing with people. That we give him the right reputation.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.